I guess, first of all, any children who haven't gone yet are free to escape at this time, but I know there's some there already. For visitors and, well, to remind everyone else, we've been working our way through the entirety of Scripture. In fact, this is our second time through. Quite impressive. So a group of us in the congregation are reading two chapters every day, which means that every week we're getting through 14 chapters, and then the sermons have been on one of those 14 chapters as we work through the entire Bible thematically. And now we're up to the end of Deuteronomy. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 30, or in your bulletin that's printed there. Sorry, Deuteronomy 31, verse 11. Let's read together. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you were going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Amen. One of the most beautiful passages in the Scripture to me. Choose life. Choose God, who is your life and your length of days. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the gift, the depth, the immeasurable riches of your word. Our prayer this morning is simple, that you would open our minds and hearts to receive it. Even if these words are familiar, Lord, even if we've studied them in the past, Lord, we know this isn't about intellectual understanding alone. But help us to understand them. Help us to take these words in, open our ears and our hearts, and then press it down into the very heart of our being that we can understand it. Your word for us. You speak your word that we, your people, might understand and apply it. And then help us, Lord, to work it out to our hands and feet, because we want to be doers of your word and not just hearers of it. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Okay, I wanted to begin. The sermon title is Choose Life. Sound familiar? Choose Life. Has anyone seen that before? I'm assuming most people have. I started seeing this bumper sticker many years ago, before I was even a Christian. And for me, it was a bumper sticker about the abortion issue. So there's pro-choice and then there's pro-life. And I thought, this is a pretty good kind of campaign. Choose life. That's very clever. That's catchy. Right? You know, choose life. And what I want to talk about today is actually, it's much more than just a catchy slogan. It is a very good and appropriate slogan for that movement. But even more than that, one thing I wanted to say, I was actually shocked when, as a new Christian, I started reading through the Bible and I came here to Deuteronomy and it said, choose life. I was like, oh, it's in the Bible. What do you know? And so this is important. This idea of choosing life is connected to some of the things I want to talk about today with regard to abortion. But in a much huger way, choose life is what the entire Bible is all about. From beginning to end, the entire Bible is all about embracing an ethic of life. What is the great Jewish toast? L'chaim. What does it mean? To life. That's a great toast. There's all kinds of bad toasts. What does skull mean? You have all this skull or, you know, chin chin or whatever. To life! That's a toast. That is the ethic. That is the ethic of the Bible from the very beginning to the very end. Now, we talk about blessing all the time. When we talk about life, what do we mean to life? I'd like to say it has something to do with blessing. And blessing is one of those words that are thrown around everywhere. If you look at TV, you listen to your friends, I don't know, someone sneezes, it's bless you. It's just almost superstitious, right? Or, well, when someone did that, I was blessed. And I don't mean to belittle it, but blessing is a titanic concept in Scripture. Blessing is associated with life itself. What is blessing? I've been with you for 10 years. What is blessing? More life! Richer life, purer life, better life, overflowing, glorious, abundant, everlasting life. Blessing. And the teaching of Scripture from beginning to end is that this life, this blessing, I don't care if you're a Christian or a non-Christian, everyone wants the blessing. The difference is that the rest of the world is, you know, trying to find it in these everywhere. The great Christian secret is that we have the blessing. And the blessing is God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus. The great revelation of Scripture from beginning to end is that that blessing for which the world seeks, for which the world needs, life and more of it, life and life abundantly, is inherently, inextricably bound up in the life and work of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to talk about today. And it's fantastic to consider these things in this passage. The life that we want is bound up in Christ Jesus. And the whole of Scripture is calling us to walk in the way of Jesus. To walk in the way of Jesus. So let's look at this. Now, I'll just tell you something. I forgot my glasses today. So sad. So I might have to go like this every once in a while. And if I misread something, you have permission today to just call me out on it. It's like, you're reading it wrong. It's okay. So please endure this weak vessel in my weak eyes this morning. But there you go. Let's read these couple of verses together again. 11 to 14. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that we should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. You can do it. This is just great. This is one of those verses that I love. Because it's reminding us of something. It's saying, it's so simple. It's saying, you know, at the end of the day, I'm not telling you anything you can't do. You don't have to go scaling mountains. It's not like, various religions. Basically, every other religion, every other philosophical system, every, you know, educational system. You've got to climb the mountain and ascend it. And, you know, maybe at the end of all of that, at the edge of the rainbow, you'll finally attain to something. What God is saying to us here is, actually, it's not so difficult. You can do this. You can do it. Why? Because my word is closer to you, as close as your heart. My word is with you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It's in your spirit. It's in your community. It's in your midst. You can do it. Wow. But then I started reading more in Scripture, and I get confused. So let me read from Joshua 24. Now, therefore, Joshua is speaking to the people. All right. Here's the end of Joshua. It's their covenant renewal ceremony, and it's a couple of verses, so just hear through this. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. That's such a great verse. I want all of you to say it with me. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yes. Then the people answered, there was no reason for you to say that except I wanted you to say it because it's worthy. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went. and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. They were remembering all that he had done for them, and it's very good that they're doing so. This is the part I wanted you to hear. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. This is as heavy as it gets. I mean, here they are. It's a big celebration thing. It's like, wow, way to dampen the ceremony. You know, we're so happy. We're on board. It's like, actually, you're not able to do this. You know why? Because our God is unutterably holy. And if you dare imagine that you're going to abide in a condition of sin and unrepentance, you have another thing coming. Because he will consume you. And you can't imagine that no matter what, anything goes. After having done you good, he would do you harm. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve and his voice we will obey. Amen. May that be the answer of God's people always. The tragedy for Israel, as we know, reading through the Bible, is that over time they strayed. Just like sort of the whole book of Deuteronomy is about. Remember this, they're on the threshold of the promised land. God has redeemed them with a powerful arm. By his power, he has taken them out of the house of slavery. He's redeemed them from their bondage. And here they are in the wilderness, and he's taken them across these 40 years. And now on the threshold of the promised land, he's saying, when you go into the land, you have to live the way I'm calling you to. But there's this almost subtext where he's saying, but you won't. You're going to stray. You're going to stray when things start to prosper. But listen, when you find yourselves having had judgment come upon you, when you find yourselves in a foreign country, then you will remember me, and then these words will make sense, and I will be faithful. All right? This is the context of Deuteronomy here. But what I wanted you to see is, did you notice where Joshua was saying, you're not able to do this? But then I come back here, and I've underlined these two things. God is saying, it's not too hard for you. You can do it. What can you do? You can keep my commandments. This is not something you can't do. And what's the answer here? Well, the answer is, with man, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And this is what this is the whole reason why we're here this morning. The whole reason I'm standing in front of you. It's because of gratitude to Jesus Christ for what he's done. What has Jesus done for us? God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We who are sinners cannot justify ourselves no matter how hard we try. We could not, by the law, mend the situation. We were under the condemnation of the law. And the whole revelation of the gospel, God in Christ is revealing his righteousness. This morning, as you hear God's word, working through Scripture, working through this preacher, you are receiving a revelation of the righteousness of God, which is what we call the gospel, the good news. The power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I want you to consider this, that God looked at our condition, beheld our bondage to sin and death and the devil and the world and flesh, and sent his Son to stand in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become in him the righteousness of God. We who were under a curse, he came for us and he became a curse that we might be lifted out of that condition. This is why we're here this morning, and it's why we celebrate. I want you to see this big point. God isn't just calling us like the Pharisees were trying to do. The Pharisees are a shorthand way of saying, Basically, who is a Pharisee? Is someone who imagines that by my strenuous exercises, I am going to impress God into earning my salvation. And the measure of that, let's say, I'm sorry, this side of the room is the Pharisees, and this side of the room, you're even worse than Pharisees, okay? You're the people that the Pharisees want to avoid. The Pharisees measure their goodness by keeping apart from these people. They sit here and say, well, look at these guys. As long as we're way ahead of them, right? That's what a Pharisee is. This is the essence of Phariseeism and legalism. It's what, and listen, we do this all the time. We do it in our own midst. When we measure ourselves against one another, when we say, well, you know, I may be a mess, but Brandon, holy smokes, woo, I feel better about myself already. Actually, to the contrary, young man, you're going to college, and this is his last Sunday with us. Actually, I'm going to interrupt the sermon and say, let's acknowledge him who's leaving today. It really should be properly the other way around. You know, it's kind of like, but the way we measure one another and find each other short, and then we presume to be God's gatekeepers and say, well, you're not worthy of the kingdom. We're God's bouncers, right, at the club of life. And what God comes along, Jesus comes along and says something kind of shocking. It's like, you who have set yourself up as a bouncer of the club of salvation, what are you doing? I didn't ask for a bouncer here. My word is the bouncer. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? Measuring yourself against the other side of the room. Measure yourself against the standard of God Almighty and His holiness. And you will discover that no one, not even John the Baptist, rises to that standard. Don't you dare do that. Right? Jesus comes and destroys the basis of this. You will not, by your striving, by your self-righteousness, attain to the kingdom of God. But in Christ, as we trust in Him, the way to the kingdom is open for us. We can't scale the walls. We can't undermine the walls. We can't bore through the walls. But Christ opens the door for us. What is the way to salvation? Through the body and blood of Christ. Amen? Romans is great. Paul is talking about his brethren, the Jews. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. The Jews, his kindred. I bear them witness that they have a great zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Right? These are the people like him. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Are you kidding? You got nothing on me. I am the ultimate Pharisee. I'm Paul. You know? And he's talking to these guys, his people. It's like, I know these guys have a zeal for God, but it's not from understanding. It's some deep misunderstanding here. It's not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, the way that God's righteousness really works in the gospel, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. In other words, all of this that they're trying to... People, when we try to set up ourselves as our standards and say, I'm going to do it by myself, we kid ourselves. With man, this is impossible. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In Christ, by God's grace, we are lifted up. The law is no longer over and against us and condemning us, but He lifts us up and sets it where it was supposed to be in the beginning. And our feet are on the law, back where it should have been, and it's now a way of life. Not an onerous burden, but a way of life and a lamp and a way to glory. For Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But listen here, and do you remember our verse a few minutes ago in Deuteronomy? Here Paul is using this. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Here Paul is saying, and I just want you to see this, it's pretty clear, but what Paul is doing is taking this Deuteronomy passage and bounding it up in Christ. And he's saying to us, you know this thing where it's saying about how it's easy? You can do this. You are able to do this. It's not so hard because the word of God is near you and with you. It's true. If you presume that you're going to try and earn salvation, if you're going to make salvation about a laundry list of my own righteousness, I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and then God will be finally pleased with me. Nope, that's not going to work. But what he's saying is, if you are in Christ, by the power of this gospel, I This is a mystery to me. I get so giddy about it sometimes. I cannot believe it. Sometimes I think as Christians we fail to recognize just how weird and awesome this is. But what God is... What am I doing here? You know, I'm a sinner. And I have this kind of convoluted, screwy background. And here I stand before you. And I'm able, because of the gospel, to do this as a man redeemed in Christ. And you are able to sit here as men and women redeemed in Christ. We know what we are by our nature, but God has done something for us. It is His grace that by faith, by trusting, we are saved. How does this work? Because He's given faulty vessels like me. I can't even see the board from here. You should have heard me singing a minute ago. It's like faulty, fallible vessels like us are given this incredible message, this gospel, the power of God for salvation. Does that amaze you sometimes? That a word. I'm going to tell you a story about Jesus, about this God who, though lacking nothing, gave all of that up, emptied Himself of all but perfect conformity to the will of the Father, and walked in our midst and ate with us and taught us and showed us the way of life, a way of perfect conformity to the will of God the Father, and didn't sin, and was obedient all the way to the end, and died a death on the cross in our place, in my place, in your place, that you might be forgiven and have access to God. And as we hear that story and let it into our heart and understand it and believe it and trust in Jesus and understand here is the promise of God, here is the provision of God, it's in Christ, I will hold fast to it, we are saved. Amen. It's exciting. This is what Paul's saying here. Because, say this with me, I'm sorry, got to do this again. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. See, you're blessed even saying it, in my view. I just love it. But in being saved, it's not the end of the game, is it? It's kind of like, oh, well, now I'm saved. I can just sit here. Let's go back to the Israelites. We always go back to the Israelites. I'm Jewish. What do you expect me to do? You know, it's like, but there they are. God, by His powerful arm, had redeemed them out of Egypt. I mean, they barely did a thing. They just sat there and said, okay. And then came God and pulled them out of Egypt, out of just overpowering Pharaoh. Who could overpower Pharaoh? God. Right? He pulls them out. Then they find themselves in the desert, and God is saying, I'm going to bring you into the promised land. They're like, all right, do it again, Lord. And He says, you are going to be my instruments of this. I'm making you into an army. It is you. I will do it, but it's going to be through you. And they start getting the drift of this and saying, what do you mean? Me. And then they start looking at the giants who live in the land and the huge cities and their tall walls. And they're saying, I don't know if we can do this, Lord. And He's saying, don't worry. I'll do it. I'm with you. But you're going to do it. And that's where they start balking. And all kinds of bad things happen. It's kind of a picture of our salvation, if you think about it. Christ has redeemed us. We are under the blood of Christ. We have access to the throne of grace. But you ever wonder, how come I haven't been pulled into heaven yet? What am I still doing here on earth? What on earth are we still doing here this morning? Answer, we're here to serve Him. He is forging us into an army of the gospel, an army of witnesses of Jesus Christ to all the ends of the earth. We are here to serve Him. And that's where it gets maybe a little scary. It's not like grace has meant that, well, now I don't have to obey His commandments, right? Well, Jesus obeyed the commandments for me, so now all I have to do is play Nintendo until I die and then go to heaven. I know that's an old joke, but I mean it. It's like a picture of, like... But to the contrary, what God is saying to us is, Jesus... No, this is the same God, the same holy God. I stood in your place so that you can now have access to God. But guess what? He is calling us to be holy, to be a nation set apart from the rest, that we might be witnesses for Him. So what are we called to do? John 14, this is Jesus Himself, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. How do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? By keeping His commandments. That sounds so Old Testament. How do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? By keeping His commandments. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. There's a promise. And then the question is, well, what is this commandment? What am I supposed to do? You know what it is. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Well, that's easy for some people, you know. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do I know I love you guys? How do you know you love one another? By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. I want to think about that for a second. Think about that verse. His commandments are not burdensome. That's interesting. Why are His commandments not burdensome? Because we love Him. I want you to think about marriage. Hopefully a happy marriage. I was talking about this with Virginia this week, and she gave me such insights. It's beautiful sometimes. I talked to Virginia about the sermons, and you know, she gave me some thoughts. She was talking about preparing dinner for the rest of the family and imagining a scenario where it's like if the love isn't there, if the remembrance of our vows with one another, if the remembrance of all the good things in our life, of our rootage in God and His promises and of glory to come, if all of that was gone and if all that's left is the burden, I got to cook dinner. All of a sudden, that's the most ugly, onerous, awful thought in the world. I've got to make dinner. This is me right now. Yeah, I'm just... But it's actually serious. I was reading this book about, like, a couple who... She was had gotten to the point where she couldn't watch him eat. Where just watch the act of watching her husband eating was making her mad. Like, you know, it's just like... This is serious. When the love, what's happening here? It, all of those duties of marriage can seem like the worst, onerous, awful, loathsome burden. What's interesting about God is that He's not coming at us and saying, this is what I want you to do. You need to do this, this, and this, and this. The first thing, the first and greatest commandment is what? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's interesting. Why? Because when you love someone, all the rest of that stuff is easy. Sacrifice is easy when you love someone. It doesn't even seem like sacrifice. I can't speak for Virginia on this about dinner. Maybe it is sacrifice. I don't know. But she seems to enjoy it. But for me, I mean, I can speak for myself. It's not like some awful duty to love my wife. It's like, what are you kidding? But it's the very thing I'd want to do. Or to love my son. Or for you to love your wives or your children or your family. Isn't that interesting? How when we're rooted in love, it changes everything. And this is what this passage is about. In fact, it's what so much of Scripture is about. When God keeps going on and on, I want you to remember. I want you to remember. He's not thinking, what do you think? I'm an idiot? I haven't forgotten. You know, it's like, I haven't forgotten the doctrines of grace. No. No, you haven't. Well, maybe you have. But that's not the important thing. Do you remember why you love me? Do you remember that it is I who delivered you? Do you remember the vows we made? Do you remember the promises that I've given you and my provision in Jesus? Do you remember all the blessings of that? Do you? Because this is why we gather, to remember. I'm talking about real remembering, heart remembering stuff. I remember what God has done for me. And I'm going to, right now, right here, God is faithful. When we forget to love God, when we forget, it's like a child. This in Virginia and I was talking about this too. It's interesting. No children in this congregation I'm talking about. But imagine a spoiled child or just a young child. One of the characteristics of spoiled children or young children is that there's no past. Maybe you've noticed this before, but it's kind of like, yesterday we went to Disney. Today we wake up and I've asked you to do something. No. That's a burdensome, onerous thing. It's like, but we went to Disney yesterday. No, I'm not remembering that. Right? All I remember is that you're asking me to do something and it's onerous to me. Oh! It is important, and we can be very much like that, like spoiled children when we don't forget. This is how we treat God much of the time. Is that we neglect to remember who He is and the great depth of His promises. Why is so much of Scripture about this? Because it's that important. God has made promises to his people for 4,000 years. And I want to blow your mind again. You know, here we are this morning. We're here every Sunday. Praise God. But does it ever occur to you, like, wait a minute, this is even weirder than all of this. God made promises to this old man 4,000 years ago in Ur. I mean, what could be more far away than Ur? 4,000 years ago, a 75-year-old guy, he's like, get up, leave, go to a place I haven't told you about yet. You're going to have children. In fact, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. Those who bless you, they're going to be blessed. Those who curse you, they're going to be cursed. And you're going to be the father of many nations. And all who relate to the Lord are going to be your children. They are millions. It's like, and when you think about this, you realize we are this morning the fulfillment of that promise. We are here. We are children of Abraham. We are entitled to the promises of that covenant. That blows my gasket. You could have said, if I were there and I were cynical, and there's some part of me, I suppose it is, I was listening to Isaiah in the year 722 BC, and he's saying, oh, you wait and see. The nations will be flowing to Zion. They'll be worshiping the God of Israel. And I'd sit there looking with my realpolitik. I'd be saying, dude, I don't know, man. The Assyrians have all the power. The Egyptians have all the power. It's not looking good for us. I think it's a little bit deluded to think the nations are going to be coming to the God of Israel. I think we better just kind of maybe invest in defense or something. Seriously. Does it not amaze you that here we are today and that all throughout the earth, to the ends of the earth, people are flowing to the God of Israel this morning? This is fulfillment of prophecy in our midst, but we never think of it like that. God's word has been faithful and powerful for millennia. And that's nothing. God will be faithful forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega, as we sang. Amen? Do you see how this is wonderful here? He's calling us. The thing we're called to remember is not simply doctrine. I'm Presbyterian. I love doctrine. You know, it is important. It's useful to know what you're talking about. But in our doctrine, to remember we are loved by this God. To remember why we love him. To remember this history of his purposes and promises with us. That's some deep stuff. Let's go to verses 15 and 16. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you will live and multiply. It sounds like a little promise of Eden there, right? And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. I just wanted you to note those couple of things. It's pretty simple. Notice, what are we called to do? Love the Lord your God. Walk in his ways, keep his commandments. Not just walk in his ways and keep his commandments. We read it so often, you almost don't realize how great this message of the gospel, how good and generous and loving our God is. What he's calling us to do. I think of the fake gods, the idols, Moloch. This is what, you ever read about the Aztecs? I mean, you want to talk about gruesome, awful deities. People that are enslaved in bondage to their own idols. The scripture's so powerful on this. You know, idols are completely fake. There is no power in idols, except they become terrifying because we give these fake things reality, and then we start worshiping, then we become monstrous. And so here are these people killing, sacrificing people for these fake gods. What a dreadful world that is. But our God isn't like this. He's not saying, give me this and give me that. What he's saying is, not just serve me and give me this, but first, above all, love me. Why? Because I love you. This is the whole point. The whole point of our life in Christ is that we have relationship with God forever. It's not like some pagan thing. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away, and if you will not hear but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over to enter and possess. This is his warning. I'm setting before you two realities. It's as stark as that. This is just like it is with the kingdom with Jesus. You know, what did Jesus say about this? People think I'm coming and it's all about peace and love. You know, it's not. I'm bringing division. And at the end of the day, there's a division. You're either in the kingdom or you're not in the kingdom. And the greatest question in the world is, when presented with Jesus Christ, what will we do with Jesus? Will you turn to Him and believe? Because this is the call of the gospel. That God sent His Son into the world that all might have life. I wanted to read these couple of verses from Deuteronomy because I found them convicting. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of his sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, "Oh, I'll be safe. Though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, this will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike." I want you to catch that. Here's a person sitting in his heart saying, "Yeah, whatever, I'm in covenant with God, but I'll be okay. I'm going to abide in unrepentance." I was thinking about our nation, so the sermon title is Choose Life. And you've all been following it, I assume, unless you've been, I don't know, on a camping trip or something for the last couple of weeks, the last several weeks, these videos that are coming out about Planned Parenthood. I can't help but feel that if you look at this, every once in a while life gets pretty stark. Things are clear or they're not clear. And this is clear. This is ghastly. I think about the Canaanite deities, these awful gods, Moloch. Moloch's a scary name. I don't know about you, but when I think of the god Moloch, if you look at the pictures, it's a god sitting there with fire in front of him and a big open mouth and dead eyes. And they would feed babies to it. Throw it into the fire. This is ghastly. This is everything that the biblical revelation of life is about, saying, to hell with that. That is a vision of hell. We want nothing to do with that. That is ghastly, and it's idolatry. It's everything that kills us. And when I was looking at these videos, I cannot help but feel, we cannot help but feel as Christians that we are complicit in a society that is feeding Moloch. That murder is done for convenience sake. See, what's the deeper thing here? When you think about Choose Life, this isn't just a bumper sticker. This is about an ethic of life versus an ethic of death. Why are people being killed? Why are babies being killed? For the idol of our convenience. For the idol of our sexual convenience. It's just, this is the way we want to live. And it's the old idol. And it's the evil idol. It's the killer. I will be the master of my own life. I will do what I want. It's okay. God loves me. I'm reminded of the words of Jeremiah, "Be appalled, O heavens." Do we imagine that we will pollute the land and this nation will survive? Do we imagine that we can abide in sin without repentance? I mean, Jesus himself tells us we must repent of our sins corporately, as a church, and individually. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, the unrepentant one, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man and the curses written in this book and settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. That's the seriousness. This God, it's not the God of the Old Testament. That's different from the God of the New Testament. There is a holy God, and what we do in this world is deeply awful in His sight. Sin isn't just some kind of, oh, well, you know. Sin is that which hurts us and breaks our communion with one another, by which we transgress our vows and our covenants and hurt one another and bring ruin on the world. And God is saying, stop! How shall we stop? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Turn and trust. And as we remember how much He loves us, then we can love Him, and out of that love we can serve Him. Not because we're trying to feed some ghastly deity, but because we serve the God who loves us, who really is good. Amen? Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This is what Jesus is saying to us. Do not drift away. Do not abide in some sort of cheap grace idea. Don't just sit there and say, well, I'll take it, but do not fall into the snare of idolatry. But we are called every day, day by day, to remember who we are. Who am I? Who are you? We are sinners called to be saints. We are sinners for whom God sent His Son into the world to stand in our place that we might serve Him. We are being made worthy, and we will be held all the way to glory. This is good news. One more bit of bad news here. I guess this verse, maybe not just for me, but a scary verse. When Jesus Himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Point in all this. We are actually called to serve Him. That call in Deuteronomy isn't some Old Testament thing. It's like, brothers and sisters, turn to the Lord. But remember this. It's not something that you can't do. It's not even something that's particularly hard to do. In fact, this is the crazy thing. The very fact that I'm standing here right now makes me giddy. Why? Because what on earth am I doing here? I'm afraid of public speaking. Right? No, seriously. I had a hard time in college because of this. It was a disaster. I went up and I had to talk about Hungarian communism in front of people, and I had it all in my mind. And then I stood up in the front and I was looking at the people. It was like the whole room on me, and the room started turning blue, and all the words went right out of my head, and I hadn't taken notes. I'm going to do this from memory. Ah! And I realized right then, I will never have a job public speaking. Not by nature. But as I stand here, it's because I love the Lord. And I'm not saying it because, oh, I'm some special specimen. No! Because I'm loved by the Lord, and so are you. He enables us to do what we want to do on some deep level. He enables us to do that which fulfills and completes us and gives us joy. And then you realize God isn't trying to hinder us. He's trying to fulfill us. And that's good news. The simple, on the other hand, are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. You know, it's interesting when you hear about the simple in Proverbs. I always thought the simple are good. You know, well, there's nothing wrong with simple. But, I mean, in Proverbs, that's another word for, kind of, think of it this way, the gullible. Those who think, well, you know, I'll just follow where I'll go. I'll try this out. I'll try that out. It's like, watch out. And the complacency of fools, those who think it's okay. Let's push to the end of the passage. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, says the Lord, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. There's two paths before us. It's not some grayscale thing. Two paths. There's a path that leads to life, and then there's a path that leads to disaster. Therefore, choose life. That you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, holding fast to Him, for He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord has swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Choose life. One last thing. I'm kind of out of time, but I just have to say this. What do you mean choose life, says the reform person? I thought we didn't choose life. I thought it's chosen for us. We'll pick that up next week. I'm not afraid to pick it up, but I'm looking at the time. I did want to say 2 minutes about it, but I'm not going to do it now, except to say that they're both true. In a deep way, it is my greatest comfort in life that, thank God, it's not about me. What I realized, you know, when you're standing in the Lord, what assurance it is to know that He chose us. He called us. But on the other hand, I did actually open that door. I did actually walk in. It's not like some passive thing where, okay. Here, you know, it's I chose Him. So we'll talk about that. And in fact, daily we choose Him. Finally, who is this God that we know? No Malachim. Our God, this is eternal life, that they know the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. All right? Eternal life is bound up with the knowing of this God. What about it? One more time, I want you to read this with me. This is beautiful. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Who is this God? Is the God who loves us so much that He sent His Son into the world that we might live. He's the God of life! Not of death, not of breaking things, but of life and restoration and wholeness. But, lest you think He just loves humanity and not you or me, this is my favorite verse in Scripture. Oh, not this one. This is my favorite verse in Scripture. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Just stop. Jesus laid down His life for His friends. We are His friends. He knows you by name. And that's the best part of all. We don't just love a God who loves humanity in some sort of aggregate general sense. I love humanity. It's the people I can't stand, right? No. He loves you. He gave His life not for some abstraction, but for you. And as you draw near to Him, it fulfills you. It was why you're here. Isn't this good news? Brothers and sisters, it's this. I'll get to the end of this and then I'll stop. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me. Whoa. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that wherever you ask, whatever you ask in my Father's name, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Here is the command of God, that we love one another. This is His command to us. Brothers and sisters, remember the God who loves you. Remember. It's not like you're going to forget your Reformed theology by next Sunday, but you will. You will have a way of forgetting how much you are loved by God. And as we forget that in the course of the week, obedience becomes onerous. But as we remember, and this is for our relationships too, your husbands, your wives, your children, your parents, your siblings, remember the blessings of God Almighty. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Thus, amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message of life, which is bound up with the totality of Your word to us. We affirm that it's a good thing, an aroma that's pleasing to You. And Lord, we thank You that You have revealed this truth to us, that we serve a God who is not something terrifying, who doesn't call us to serve as abject servants, but who calls us friends. We worship You, Jesus, because You came into the world and You loved us enough to stand in our stead, that You intercede for us even now in heaven. We affirm that You are living and that we will see with our own eyes. Come, Lord Jesus. And in the meanwhile, give us the courage to love You and to love one another, remembering day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing the last song.